Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Call me about anything you want to talk about today on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. And do remember our podcasts. We are not only broadcasting, we are podcasting the podcast called Hank Unplugged. And I just did a very interesting podcast with Benjamin Weicker. And we were talking about all kinds of things, including our understanding of ecology and how that ought to be expanded to include respect for and protection of both nature and human nature. In other words, our ecology ought to be universal, including both environmental ecology and ethical ecology. And we ought to see the connection between the two as well. And if we did, it would be a conversation starter as opposed to a conversation stopper. If we expanded our understanding of ecology such that we recognize the immorality of dumping destructive chemicals like meth into our bodies, or the destruction of our sexual nature through pornography, we would also understand the immorality of dumping destructive chemicals into the air or destroying the ecosystems for our own trivial pursuits. So here's kind of how it works. And Benjamin Weicker pointed this out in the podcast. I mean, we talked about all kinds of things, but it is worth listening to just for this reason alone. Because with respect to the environment, the left, as we call it, looks at those on the right as self-righteous, woman-hating, Bible-thumping, voracious consumer capitalists who rip up millions of trees, throw down endless miles of pavement, all so that they can tank around from mall to mall in their gas-guzzling SUVs, spewing fast food trash out of their tinted electric windows while they sing, "God Bless America." And by the way, blithely plow over innocent animals who haplessly wander onto their asphalt paths. But then think of the right. The right sees the left as atheistic, human-hating, earth-worshipping socialists who eat, well, they eat funny food, they drive politically correct toy cars, they spend their time saving whales and nearly indivisible and obscure creek creatures, even while they heartily support abortion, euthanasia, gay marriage, and even the collective extermination of the human species for the sake of saving the natural environment. Well, Benjamin Weicker goes on to point out that you can kind of tell where you are in this debate, what your view is. Which characterization that I just mentioned do you find amusing and accurate, and which one of them do you find offensive? Personally, well, they're both funny, but they're both offensive and unfortunately lamentably accurate. So what's the point here? The point is that we could start a conversation if we recognized that each one of the truths are half-truths and both are necessary to make a whole truth. I talked about all of that and much, much more with Benjamin Weicker as we talked about far-ranging subjects, including the one I just mentioned. I mean, environmental ecology and moral or ethical ecology. The two make a unified whole. Well, I just got back from a blood draw today. And this is one of the most exciting days I've ever had because everything seems to be in an upward trend and no real good explanation for it. I feel terrific, and I knew I felt terrific even before I was having the blood draw. So I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? But I feel so energetic, and I know I don't need another blood transfusion. Couldn't possibly be, and sure enough, my numbers are way up. My hemoglobin, my white blood cell count, I mean, it's, I don't know if I want to call it a minor miracle, but certainly I bring this up simply to say that I'm very, very grateful for the prayers of God's people. And next Tuesday, I have my fourth chemotherapy time. It'll be in the hospital for 3 days, so that'll be a very important time as well for me on a physical level. But I, again, I'm deeply grateful for the prayers of God's people and deeply grateful for every single moment. I mean, I take today as one of those moments that I can rejoice. I have strength beyond what I need to carry on all the tasks of today. I want to read just a couple of testimonials, and all of this is a testimony of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. One is from Jean-Pierre, who writes, "Hank, I'm a Roman Catholic who has listened to you off and on for many years. I can say we disagree on several issues, but I still enjoy your broadcast and have sent money to the Christian Research Institute in the past, and I've read many of your books. I have been praying for you every day since I heard that you were under attack for your conversion to Orthodoxy and since I heard of your illness. I'm sorry you're having to face these trials, but I know God has a purpose for all of our trials and uses them to refine us and to teach us. I myself suffer with daily pain and have suffered for almost 2 years. My faith has never been stronger today, and I know it's because of my trials. I will continue to pray for you." And I read this in particular because I can echo that sentiment. My faith has never been stronger than it is today, and it is as a direct result of my trials. I've never loved the Lord more than I do today. One other testimony, which is really precious to me. This comes from Pastor David. I usually don't read the last name, but Tempe. And Pastor David writes, "Hank, I'm so very excited as you progress through on this beautiful journey of faith. On behalf of the Western Church, I'm so sorry and agonize at the vitriolic statements made to you, our brother and teacher in Christ. I'm a Reformed Presbyterian pastor at age 52, and I, for one, affirm and rejoice with you over the decision you have made. My son has cancer, so I grieve yet rejoice through this valley you are on. Thank you always for standing for truth and seeking the Lord in His church. May the Lord continue to light your path and guide you graciously, your brother, eternally. I mean, Christina, these kinds of letters that come into the offices of the Christian Research Institute are so encouraging to me. I mean, people from all stripes, I think, are starting to recognize if we don't hang together with the onslaught of Islam and a liberalism, we're going to hang separately. And I find such a unifying force. Obviously, we don't want to have unity at the expense of essentials, and essentials unity. But the letters I'm getting are coming. I mean, in this case, a Presbyterian pastor, in the other case, a Roman Catholic. Letters are coming in from Orthodoxy, from all strains of the Christian faith, and we're standing shoulder to shoulder, one with another, in the battle for life and truth.
Yes, and I think that's really awesome. And I also think that something we should encourage each other to do is to have those hard conversations with people that don't agree with us. My friend and I were talking the other day, and we have diametrically opposing viewpoints on a lot of things. And I'm not sure if I think he like thinks a lot of religions are true. And he didn't want to go down one rabbit hole about something we disagreed on. And I was like, Jake, I love doing this. This is what we need to do. Like, we need to learn to have conversations that are amicable and kind, where we can see the other person's viewpoint. The problem is we're painting each other in these broad strokes and not trying to understand where the other person is coming from. Because a lot of times we're wanting similar things. We just don't know how to get to those things. And that's where the church needs to come together and help those who aren't part of it understand what the importance of Scripture and having something that's founded in truth and that is compatible with science. It's not just another made-up religion. And I found that being on the broadcast with you and reading your books has made me able to have that knowledge to be able to communicate to people better. So I'm very grateful for that, even on a personal level.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we're trying to do, is equip God's people with discernment skills so that they can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. So the conversation is not an argument, but it sheds light. We're communicating together. And I think that same conversation has to be held not only amongst Christians, but with the world. Mm. And that's why I opened the broadcast as I did today with those statements from Benjamin Weicker. We talked about this in a lot of detail on the podcast, but we're talking about conversation starters rather than conversation stoppers. I think that we have to say that the environmental ecology is significant, and it's inextricably woven together with ethical or moral ecology. And to be able to explain that to people in a way that makes sense to them, I think is doing a great service to the broader community of Western civilization. And Western civilization today hangs by a thread. Lee Kuan Yew was right. All civilization is essentially fragile. And as Western civilization is coming apart at the seams, it is critical, more now than ever, that you're equipped. And the foundational issue that I want you to be equipped on this month is the issue of origins. And that's why we have found two phenomenal resources for you. Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards. It's just a must read. I mean, Christina, you've been reading it. It's fantastic, right? I mean, it's one of those books that we found so many quotes just for the quote of the day Bethel's work.
It was a really interesting book. I actually, Aunt Holly, her daughter, Maddie, I'm actually going to send this book to her because she's going to be a biology major. She wants to be a veterinarian. And she was asking me about these questions about, Genesis and the age of the earth and like evolution, like how do you deal with that within a biblical perspective? And I was like, I've got a book I can send you. And we were talking about it. And she's like, I think it's really important, especially for people going to college, kids going to college, having biology classes, maybe at secular schools, to have a book like this so that you can understand like how to deal with evolution from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, and also Sunder Revolutionary by Michael Behe, The Mystery of Molecular Machines. Sounds egg-heady, but it's actually a blast to watch because once you watch it, you immediately recognize that there is such a thing as intelligent design. In fact, you cannot explain the universe in which we live without it. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And remember, if you're not listening to the podcasts, you can find them on iTunes. Subscribe there.
Veteran journalist Tom Bethel believes the great problem with science as it is understood today is that authority more and more replaces evidence. In his new book, Darwin's House of Cards, Bethel explains how Darwinism was once a well-fortified castle with elaborate towers, moats, and battlements. Yet today, it more closely resembles a house of cards, built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence, and liable to blow away in the slightest breeze. Don't overlook this evidence-driven opportunity to topple the authoritarian regime that Darwinism is in the world today. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science, its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy, the philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we must understand the facts and be able to dismantle Darwin's outdated ideas and their de-evolutionary influence on our world." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The questions coming in from all over the place. They not only come in live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, and we will be taking some of your calls live on today's broadcast, but they also come in through email and through, we're going to start taking some Twitter questions. They're coming in through Twitter as well. Many different ways in which questions come in. And one of the questions that I thought was really interesting that I wanted to address on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today is a question by Philip, who asks this: in the Bible, what does God mean when he says that he is a jealous God? My friend thinks that that means God is all too human and therefore not worthy of worship. So, how should I respond? And I think this is one of those categories that trips people up over and over again. In fact, it's sort of on the road to saying that God is a moral monster. And so we have to, again, contextualize Scripture just like we would contextualize any other literature. The answer to the question, ultimately, Philip, is that God is indeed referred to as jealous. In other words, we're not obscuring that fact. We're not saying, no, that's a mistranslation. No, that's precisely what is being spoken of. In fact, the second commandment explicitly says that God is a jealous God. Look at the rendering of Moses in Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, obviously, the context here is that if you make an image, you better not worship it, because God is not a trifling matter. The worship that we render must be worship for God alone. I so often think about the angel in the book of Revelation. John starts to bow down before the angel, and the angel says, please don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God. So worship belongs to God as well. Excuse me, exclusively. Exodus 34 amplifies this same point. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So how do we answer the question that's posed by Philip and so often posed by people who are skeptical to the Christian faith? Well, we answer it by saying there is such a thing as sanctified jealousy. And I think the best illustration is the illustration of a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, in which the proper response to its violation through infidelity would be jealousy. When an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified jealousy is the passionate zeal that fights to restore that holy union. So we can understand it on a human level. Why not in a far more sanctified, holy level, when we're talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence? Having mentioned sanctified jealousy, I like to alliterate this so I can remember it, but so you can remember it as well. There is also something that I would call sinful jealousy. In other words, this has to do with coveting someone else's advantages. And when Paul talks about this, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and then he lists a whole bunch of them, including jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and the like. So again, there's a difference between sanctified jealousy and sinful jealousy. And the Bible is replete with heroes, I think of Elijah or David, whose jealousy for God's glory motivated self-sacrifice and radical reform. And it's not just the Old Testament, it's the New Testament as well, where you have the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian church, I am jealous for you with a sanctified or a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And it doesn't stop even there, because the quintessential example is found in the incarnate Christ. He exercised the epitome of sanctified jealousy by overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple, which was a symbolic gesture condemning the Jewish leaders of his day for dishonoring God through their contemptible religiosity. So this is one of those issues that I hope many people will get the answer to, because no less a luminary than Oprah Winfrey was very, very troubled by this issue. And if you see the tribulations and the tributaries that she has gone off into with her mega platform, you find a classic example of ideas having consequences. So here you have a famous person troubled by the biblical depiction of God. So what do you have? You have these people remaking God in their own image so that God becomes palatable to them.
Well, and I think that a misunderstanding here is that God has every right to be jealous. You know, you shouldn't covet what's not yours, but everything in this earth is his. We all belong to him. And so just putting this marker, oh, you can't be jealous, we don't even have a right to say that. So I think that sometimes people think of God in as if he was human, as if he's on the same playing field. That if we can't do it, God can't do it, you know. But God, there are sanctified things, sanctified jealousy, or even sanctified anger, or things like that, that God has a right to do because he created us and gave us the life we have.
And even in saying that, and I think that's a very good comment that you made, I think in saying that we recognize that God is altogether holy and righteous and just, and therefore there is nothing within the nature of God that is remotely akin to sin. Mm. He is pure, of pure eyes than to look upon iniquity, and certainly is not involved in iniquity in any sense whatsoever. I think one of the biggest problems we have in our culture is an elevation of humanity and a demotion of God. We've demoted God to our own language and really remade him in our own image. Also wanted to take a Facebook question by Elaine, who asked, what's the best resource for someone who doesn't believe in the concept of hell or the devil, but believes in God? So here you have someone who doesn't believe in hell, doesn't believe in the devil, but believes in God. And Elaine goes on to say, my friend is so blinded, He doesn't believe in the devil or hell, and his family has alienated him as a result. Well, I think the most important thing that we can do in answering a question like this with a person like this is not only give that person a resource, but also communicate to that person with gentleness and with respect, focusing on the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But most of all, communicating what we communicate, particularly when it comes to this very troubling question of hell, communicating this with great, great love and compassion. And there are always three things that I say in response to this particular question, the first of which is that Christ, who again is the creator of the cosmos, clearly communicated hell's irrevocable reality. So over and over and over again, and hopefully as I'm saying over and over and over again, texts are coming to your mind. Jesus speaks about the reality of hell. So if the creator of the cosmos says hell is a irrevocable reality, we cannot say otherwise. Secondly, let me say that the concept of choice demands that we believe in hell, because without hell, there would be no choice, and without choice, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their will, a torment worse than hell. In other words, the alternative hell is worse than hell itself, in that human beings made in the image and likeness of God would be stripped of freedom and would be forced to worship God against their will, and that for all eternity. But there's a third point, and that is that common sense dictates that there must be a hell, because without it, the wrongs of Stalin or Pol Pot or Mao would never be righted. Common sense dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a savior. And I don't think I have to spend a lot of time talking about the absurdity of suggesting that the creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for a sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a savior. And as much as we may wish to think that all in the end will be saved, common sense simply precludes the possibility. C.S. Lewis once said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall when we're talking about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Bottom line, we believe the devil exists because the Bible, the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, tells us so. We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Institute exists to equip you with resources to stand against assaults on biblical truth. This month, we're tackling the threat of Darwinism. In Darwin's House of Cards, veteran journalist Tom Bethel explains that Darwin's theory is a 19th century idea past its prime, propped up by logical fallacies, bogus claims, and empirical evidence that is all but disintegrating under an onslaught of new scientific discoveries. Are you equipped to help dismantle the Darwinian myth that dominates our world today? To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. "My goal," says Hank, "is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable." Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Journalist Tom Bethel uses his decades-long journey through the flimsy evidence of Darwinism to make a compelling case to topple Darwin's House of Cards, arguably the greatest myth in the history of science. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And, you know, since the offer of the month is Darwin's House of Cards, we're getting a lot of quotes of the day from Darwin's House of Cards. And the one for today is one of my favorites. It's by Thomas Nagel, a very, very significant atheist philosopher, who said this: "Since the long process of biological evolution is responsible for the existence of conscious organisms, and since a purely physical process cannot explain their existence, it follows that biological evolution must be more than a physical process in the theory of evolution, if it is to explain the existence of conscious life, must become more than just a physical theory." And I think this is important because there are many physicists today who say that the physical facts fix all the facts. And they're totally obsessed with physicalism, that everything is a function of pure molecules in motion. And therefore, they don't make a distinction, for example, between the brain and the mind. The brain and the mind are said in this scenario to be identical. But the brain and the mind cannot be identical because the brain and the mind have different properties. For example, if you think of a, and I love this illustration, I don't know who first used it, but if you think of a pink elephant in your mind, a neurosurgeon cannot go into your brain and find the entity of pink, nor can they find an elephant. It is a thought in your mind that is in the metaphysical rather than the physical category. And so I think we are far better served to believe in substance dualism today than mere materialism. And I think that this is a point that Thomas Nagel underscores in the quote of the day. Darwin's House of Cards by Tom Bethel, available for those who support the ministry all this month, as well as the film. I haven't spent as much time talking about the film, but you just got to see it to believe it. It is just a phenomenal resource, particularly, and you were talking about this, Christina, particularly when you have students going to university. You were talking about Maddie, and she's going to the University of Georgia.
Georgia Tech.
She's going to Georgia Tech, and so she's starting school, and she wants to start an apologetics class. She's involved in apologetics, but these are the kinds of resources that are greatly helpful if you're starting an apologetics class, if you have an apologetics class. But I think most of all, when you get into a dialogue with your peers as well as with your professors.
And it's critical to bridge the gap between, or the seeming gap between religion and science, and to show that they're not mutually exclusive. And I think that's what, and you pointed out in a lot of your books that I've read, that is what separates Christianity, is it's verifiable by history, it's verifiable through science. Like, the more archaeological digs you do, the more you see design in nature. All of these things are reflective of what we're taught in Scripture and of who God is and God's nature. And so bridging that and showing that it's not just some philosophical idea, but it encompasses all of life around us, both physical and metaphysical, is a good bridge. And that's why Christians should be aware of this issue, especially because that's the basis where a lot of this philosophy that people have today is coming from. It's from this view of science. It's just all material, and we can do whatever we want kind of idea.
Yeah, because if everything's material,
yeah,
I mean, there is no right or wrong.
Mm-hmm. Or they go on the other end where they just completely disregard everything, and it's just all, you know, up in your mind. And the thing is, it's both. And that's completely compatible with Christianity, and that's something that needs to be underscored and is a good bridge between people that just believe in science and have no disregard for religion. Science and religion can go together. You just have to show them how it does.
Yep. Too many people are, as a colleague of mine always says, dichotomaniacs. They want to make a dichotomy between faith and reason. Let me go back to a question that's come up so often and warrants an answer, particularly with prophecy pundits, talking about the mark of the beast and creating this unrealistic fear in the minds of so many people. So you have a king asking the question, how do you think the mark of the beast will happen? What do you think the mark of the beast is? The implicit idea here in the question is that the mark of the beast is something that will happen, and therefore, because it's going to happen, In the future, we need to know what it is. But the fact of the matter is, the mark of the beast has always been there. We are either marked by the Lamb or we're marked by the beast. You're either of your father, the devil, or you are in relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what you see biblically when the mark of the beast is described is that it is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And the idea is that just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, and by the way, there's a lot you could say about the number 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000, the full complement of God's people, but I won't get into that. But just as you see this mark on the foreheads of the full complement of God's people in Revelation 14, and it symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. Or when Jesus says that on him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name. We intuitively realize he does not have a magic marker in mind. So remember, one is a parody of the other. The mark of the beast, the mark of the Lamb. Neither are visible in terms of, well, a mark like a tattoo, but they're eminently visible in terms of how you live your life. And the warrant for saying this is a warrant that comes out of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. If you do, you immediately see that the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's beliefs and behavior. Put another way, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture, not to a subjective flight of fancy. On the other hand, the notion that the mark of the beast is, and you hear all kinds of different explanations. And I've heard Seventh-day Adventists say, well, it's Sunday worship. I've heard prophecy pundits say it's a social security card number. Many are thinking that it's a silicon microchip that is implanted in the forehead or the wrist or wherever. So there are all kinds of ideas of what this mark of the beast is, but again, it's biblically a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And because it is a parody, we can be absolutely certain that it's not something that can be taken inadvertently. The mark of the beast is the intentional denial in thought, in word, and deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And thus, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we ought to, with fear and trembling, resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. We must boldly accept the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's a matter of emphasis. Instead of all of these conspiracy theories of what the mark of the beast is, let us, with intentionality, focus on the lordship of Jesus Christ, not being ashamed of the gospel. In the Orthodox tradition, we oftentimes touch the ground. It It's a prostration. And when we do, it is symbolic of taking up our cross and daily following Jesus Christ. I oftentimes wear my cross out. I don't want to attract attention to myself, but what I do want to do is I want everybody to know I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross. It is through the cross that I can experience union with God. The port of salvation allows me to continue on. It gives me the possibility of me to experience union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll take some calls. I think we're having some problems with the board because we had some calls and they're dropping off. But we have plenty of questions to answer. So tomorrow, give us a call, 888-ASK-HANK. For today, let me close the broadcast by asking you to join CRI's support team. If you're supporting the ministry on a regular basis, why not join CRI's monthly support team? When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member, or a friend. If you're a one-time donor, consider to give again. And if you are simply an onlooker, you've listened to the broadcast for years but never supported, consider, as the Holy Spirit leads you, to support this ministry prayerfully and financially. Thank you so much for tuning in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back, as mentioned, tomorrow with more of the show. So please don't touch that dial.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org.